Thank you very much. Let's take our Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Tonight we're focusing on the topic of the Lord's Supper. And that'll be the entirety of the message, and at the conclusion then we will serve the Lord's Supper. And what a joy it is. One of the questions that I didn't have written down we can talk about is, how often are you supposed to have the Lord's Supper? As oft as you do this, you know, right? So it doesn't tell, it gives a time frame. Some do it once a year, some do it fifth Sunday is what we've chosen to do this year, which ends up being four Sundays during the year, I think. Some do it monthly. I was at a charismatic wedding one time, and they did communion for the bride and the groom up there. Anybody ever seen that? Not the people watching, it was just the people up there on the platform. And there's different understandings of the Lord's Supper, but I believe this is accurate, every Christian denomination or anyone that's attached to the teachings of Christ in whatever form that is, as broad as you want to go, has the Lord's Supper. And very, very interesting. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, let's read the verses starting in verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 says, "For I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you." Again, this is the Apostle Paul. He was not in the upper room with the other disciples. I think this is always interesting. He says that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." I include verse 31, "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." As we go through this, we do this on a regular basis. This is not something new that many of us are learning for the first time. We're being reminded. And the very fact that we do this in a symbolic way, in an ordinance where we're actually handling something and acting something out, brings meaning to us and reminds us. And as we talk about this, what do we? First of all, we'll go through some questions. The first question we ask is, who can participate in the Lord's Supper? First of all, it's born again believers. Unsaved person doesn't understand, cannot. Participate. And I say, second of all, baptized believer, you got to be obedient to Christ. The first step of obedience is being baptized. I remember as a kid, I was saved before I turned 4, but I wasn't baptized until I was about 8 or 9. And I remember sitting in church watching other people do this. And Mom says, that's not for you yet. And I want to make sure you understood what you did for salvation and understand what you did. And after I was baptized, I could partake of the Lord's Supper. So the idea of being baptized, first step of obedience, and then also of like precious faith. At Victory Baptist, we exercise what I call close communion. I remember talking to the pulpit committee over four years ago now, and they said, "What do you believe about communion? Do you believe in closed or open?" And I said, "I believe in close." And they looked at me like, "What?" Anybody heard that term before I said it? Anybody, you have heard that, okay? It's more out west, I think. Closed would be you have to be a member of the church. And they would have, there are some Baptist churches that would hold that if they sent a missionary out of their church to the foreign field, they are now out there. And if they came back, or maybe they weren't sent out of the church, maybe just they supported that missionary. Like, you know, for the Kiefers here say, "Oh, you've been a missionary on the field for so many years, that's wonderful. You're not a member of our church. You're excluded from communion." I think that's a little strict. I don't think there's biblical basis for that. But if you have the like precious faith, if you believe like our church believes, then you can participate with that. A believer comes from a church that is similar in belief. I think we were talking that same group of people They're very local church, or to the point of they talk about sometimes if you come from a different denomination, you're baptized biblically, but you come to their church. They rebaptize you into their local church. And I remember an older man now with the Lord. I think he has his pastor course with the Lord now. He's still in his 90s, I think, now. So maybe his wife has passed away, I think. But he pastored for many years in Chapman, Kansas. I challenge you to try to find that on the map sometime. But when we first went out there, somebody said, "What do you believe about alien immersion?" He thought about it. He says, "Well, I guess if an alien were to accept Jesus Christ as a Savior, I guess I'd baptize him." You know, that's not what they're talking about. But so not closed, but close communion. So who can participate? Born-again believers, baptized, first step of obedience, and then of like precious faith. Now let's talk about what does this ordinance symbolize. This evening we have the unleavened bread and the grape juice in front of us. And as we get into this, it may look a little different because the bread is in little communion cups. There's a piece of bread down inside a cup, and that's because our preparers wore gloves and they wanted to separate that. So when you get a cup, that's your bread, and then you'll have another cup later on that has the juice there. We have the two elements there. Why do we do this? What's the meaning behind this ordinance? Let me say that we're acting out, we're dramatizing the gospel tonight. We are pointing out the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins and that we were buried with Him and were raised in newness of life. So we're commemorating, we're memorializing the death of our Savior, Jesus, the Messiah, the Christ. And every time we do this, we're reminding ourselves, we're acting it out. And there's three elements of this as we think about this. There's the past, there's the present, and there's the future. The past element, of course, is the death of our Savior. We speak of His death as a vicarious sacrifice. We don't use that word maybe as much as, you know, maybe in some things. Maybe we talk about the parents live their life vicariously through their children. You know, maybe a father who cannot play sports any longer sends his son out to play sports and he is living it through his son. But in this case, Jesus Christ literally took our sin. He paid the price that we deserved. The vicarious sacrifice. It means that Jesus Christ died in my place. I should have died for my sin, but Jesus Christ died for me. Because of my sin, I should have been put to death. I deserve to die, but He died for me. I love 2 Corinthians 5:21. "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So the vicarious sacrifice. The bread, verse 24, it says, "And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.'" It seems clear to me in my mind that it's a symbol of his body. It's not his actual body. There's a lot of debate about that in different denominations, but it's a symbol. It represents his body. We're eating the bread that represents his body. The bread symbolizes his body that was scourged. And you think of, and I have a hard time thinking about that sometimes, about the pain and the agony he went through of being scourged, being beaten, bruised, crucified. His body was pierced for us. But the body, the bread represents the body of Christ. Then the cup in verse 25, he says, "After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me.'" The blood, the cup symbolizes his blood that was shed. A couple of verses that we need to remember. We remember that the believer is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Hebrews 9:22 says, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood is no remission." The blood of our Savior shed for us, cleansed us. Revelation 1:5 says, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." It's very unusual to a stranger, if they were to walk in not knowing the Christian background, to hear us sing a song that would be repulsive to them. We've gotten used to it. It may be some of our favorite songs. It's one of my favorite songs. But if you were to walk in and never have heard anything about the Christian faith, you walk and hear them sing, "There is a fountain filled with blood, thinking, where is this, you know? Drawn from Emmanuel's veins, whoever Emmanuel is coming from his veins, and sinners plunge beneath that flood. It's like, I'm going to get underneath this blood? You know, that must be scary to them. But we understand the significance of the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from sin. Something horrific as the cross and as bloody as his sacrifice is wonderful to us because of the effect it had. And then the believer is cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Then also the believer has access to God by his blood. Ephesians 2:13 says, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off, were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Thirdly, the believer has his fellowship restored by the blood. 1 John 1:7 says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. I love that song. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that washes white as snow. The blood of Jesus Christ. It says we take the element of the cup. It's representing his blood. Now, every time a church has the Lord's Supper, it's time to reflect personally and to declare publicly the death of Jesus Christ. Again, verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. We're proclaiming our Savior died for us. But that's in the past. What about the present? There's three elements to this. What does the Lord's Supper mean to us in the present tense? As we take of the bread, and Jesus said, I am the bread of life. Remember, he talked about that. It acknowledges that there is a vital relationship with Jesus. What do you mean by vital? If you go to the hospital and say, he's not doing too well. Well, how are his vitals? It means that's the things that indicate how he's doing. If he doesn't have good vitals, he will not be living very long, probably. So we have a vital relationship. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16. We talk about the Lord's Supper. We call it the Lord's table or communion. And this comes from this verse and other verses too, but it says, verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? There is a communion. This word means to have intimate fellowship. Not just an acquaintance. Not like you were somewhere at the same place. Yeah, well, did you see so-and-so? They were there. No, I didn't get to see them. I just, you know, just waved at them maybe from a distance or didn't get to talk to them. No, this is a communion, close, intimate fellowship. And this is what we are representing with the bread tonight, the communion. This is a demonstration. This is demonstrated by an intimate closeness, a tenderness, and personal affection. This sounds cliched to say, but do you love Jesus? Sometimes we forget, this sounds like the basics, sometimes we forget that it's a relationship. Maybe we think of the doctrine, we think of what we're supposed to do, what we're not supposed to do, but it's a relationship. And I talked to teenagers and I said, you can grow up in a Christian home and accept Jesus Christ as an early kid, but there's got to be a time in your teen life where there's a transition from that's my parents' God to that's my Savior and my friend. Is he your friend? There's a communion involved with this. This also not only talks about the communion, but the spiritual presence of Jesus. During the Lord's Supper, it is an acknowledgement that Jesus is present with us here tonight. Do you believe that? Matthew 18, verse 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. That's one of the blessings of coming to church, of assembling with other believers, because we're promised that. Now, we know that as a believer, we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We can be by ourselves. We have the Holy Spirit. But there's a presence of the Holy Spirit that is promised when two or three are gathered together. And tonight, as we partake of the bread, we're acknowledging there's a vital relationship. There's communion, but there's also the spiritual presence of Jesus. I can't explain everything about this. But we know that the believer has the Holy Spirit, and we're promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us, but there is something special about a local church having the Lord's Supper. Something special about that. Number three, we're partaking of the symbol of his body. Again, verse 16, the communion of the body of Christ. Now you think about food. Food gives us nourishment. Now, this may be an unusual thing to think about as for teenagers. They may eat food because it tastes good, right? But there are, have you learned there are some things that taste good that aren't nourishing for you? And there's some things that don't taste good that the doctor says you must eat because they nourish you. Have you had, somebody went to the doctor and said, I'm on a special diet. It's anything that tastes good, I can't have it. That's, you know. Now, the reason they do that is because you need nourishment through your food. And here we're taking the Lord's Supper tonight. It's a symbol of the nourishment we receive from Him. We depend on food. We have an appetite for food. I tell you, if we were to say, you know, we're just going to, the Baptists are good at the potluck meals, I think, aren't we? You know, the food. We know the fellowship, but also the food. They had three kids that were coming. The teacher said, we're going to have a show and tell, and you can bring something that represents your religion to school. So here comes the Catholic boy, and he brought a crucifix. And he told that story. And here's a Jewish boy, he brought the Star of David. And the Baptist boy, he brought a casserole dish. You know, that represented his faith. No, we can laugh about that. But there is, we get nourishment from food. And we need this spiritual nourishment from our Savior. We depend on food to survive. So without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. We need Him. So it is spiritually, we must depend on our Savior. In Luke 6:46, he says, and why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? So again, we're symbolizing that the presence of Jesus is with us. And here we're acknowledging He is our Lord. It implies obedience as well. So believers take time to acknowledge there's a vital relationship. Number two, believers take time to consider their spiritual condition. Look back in chapter 11 again, verse 26. It's a reminder, we need to do an inventory, a spiritual inventory. Verse 26, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. That word damnation is not eternal punishment in hell forever. It's not that you're going to lose your salvation, it's that you're going to receive some punishment for that. It's not eternal damnation, but there are some consequences for that. It's not to be taken lightly. So when we get together, we're to examine ourselves. In the context here, it's saying that we should check for idolatry. Look back at chapter 10. As we go through this and examine ourselves, look at chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. It says, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? He goes through that verse. But it's in the context of fleeing idolatry. Check for idolatry. How can you participate in a pagan feast throughout the week and then come to your church to participate in the Lord's Supper? Now, that's in that culture, that's what he's saying. You can't live like an unbeliever in that lifestyle and then just show up and act like everything is fine. But what he's saying in the principle form that's applicable to us too is you can't serve God and the world. Idolatry can sneak into our life. Not a little statue that we put in our house, but anything we place before God. So he's saying, check your heart for idolatry. You can't enjoy all the pleasures of sin and come to church and act like everything's okay and partake of the Lord's Supper. I ask you again, I'll ask you this from time to time, is God preeminent in your life? Have you made up your mind you're going to follow God completely? Or are you still just doing it as is, you know, one task at a time? Lord, whatever you want me to do, I'll consider it today. Or have you said, I'm willing to be obedient? Let me read a couple of verses. 1 Kings 18:21, Old Testament passage. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow Him. If Baal, then follow Him. That's a strong statement, isn't it? Don't straddle the middle. Who said it's better to be hot or cold, not to be lukewarm? He'll spit you out of your mouth. I made a statement talking to the teens one time. It's better for you to go all out and serve the devil than it is to be a lukewarm believer that doesn't serve God or just kind of in the middle. And my wife was shocked at that. She said, are you sure you should tell them that? I said, I think that's what the passage is saying. Mealy-mouthed Christians that compromise in a way that do more damage, I think, to the cause of Christ than the ones that are blatantly against God. So are you going to serve Him? Are you wholehearted? James 4:4 says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. So it says, examine yourself. See if you have a worldly, idolatrous heart. And then it says, check for a proud, divisive, divisive spirit. Look at chapter 11, verses 17 to 22. Again, this is right before we get into this passage. Check for a proud, divisive spirit. Verse 17 says, Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not that ye come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When ye come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What? Have ye not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. He's saying there's divisions going on. There's groups going on. There's cliques and all this stuff. He said, check your heart before you come to the Lord's table. Let's examine ourselves. Check for a proud, divisive spirit. Don't have the mindset that nobody has a right to tell me what to do. Don't think this way. I'll not change because that's the way I've always done it. You know, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. Well, number one, we're not dogs, right? And if it's right, we should be changing all the time. Have a submissive spirit. Have a caring for others spirit. I like that attitude. Caring for others. And many of you, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. But a disregard, let me put it this way, a theologian put it this way, systematic theology, Erickson put it this way, disregard for fellow Christians and the church is a contradiction of the Lord's Supper. There's a communion there, a closeness with our Savior and with each other. So we check for a proud, divisive spirit. And thirdly, for any unconfessed sin. Look at verse 27. It says, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Remember as a kid, being excited to partake of the Lord's Supper. And it came around and my mom says, don't spill the tray of juice. Okay, you know, so I'm trying to be careful to get my thing and not spill it there. And then I noticed people were bowing their heads and closing their eyes. I said, Mom, what are they doing? What are they doing? I don't know if you do this. The Bible doesn't say a formula there. But she taught me at a young age, that's when people are praying. They're talking to the Lord. They're communing with Him. They're saying, Lord, is there something in my life that I need to take care of? There's that openness there. There's a prayer. You're making sure everything is right before they take care of that. So you look for any other unconfessed sin. And it says we're to avoid damnation. Verses 27 and 29, I said this early. The word damnation means to receive a sentence from a judge. And verse 31, to avoid judgment, we're to judge ourselves. We're to be confessing our sin before we come to the Lord's Supper so that we do not partake in an unworthy manner, participating in an unworthy manner. If so, it says we're guilty of the body and blood. If we live our Christian life with unconfessed sin, we are allowing the sin that put Jesus on the cross to be a part of our life. And every believer should abhor sin because that is what crushed our Savior on the cross. And so we take a time to examine ourselves. So that's the present. The past is what Christ did. That's the present. There's also a future element to this. It says, keep on doing this until He comes. Look at verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. I believe it's coming sooner than we think. And tonight, as we do this, I think this may be the last time we do this. We may be in His presence the next time we commune with Him. What a thought. What a joy. What a joy this is. It's a future proclamation. We're reminding ourselves that Jesus is coming again. Oh, what a joy. Now, there's one other question I want to talk about tonight briefly is what is the benefit of partaking of the Lord's Supper? Do you become more spiritual by simply eating and drinking the elements? Do you walk out as a better Christian because of this? No, it is how you understand and personalize the truth it represents. The Lord's Supper is for the local church and reminds us that we're all one body. So what's the benefit? It reminds us we're all one body. We better get along with one another. I jokingly laugh. In Greenville, everybody knows everybody somehow. And if we said something about someone, it would get around Greenville and everybody hear about it. And I jokingly complain, say, you can't say bad things about anybody around here because, you know, everybody knows everybody. Well, I think as the times get darker, Christianity's light will shine brighter and we're going to be sticking together more and more instead of picking each other apart. I jokingly laugh and say, our organ player has a higher degree of music than your organ player. We can go to the extreme of whatever that is. But at least in our church, it's reminding us we're all one body. We're a local church. We're the body of Christ outside of this as believers. But in our church, we better get along with one another. It reminds us that we cannot celebrate the Lord's Supper in isolation. You should be regularly and vitally connected to your church. So the Lord's Supper is for local church. And thirdly, the analogies. What does this mean? Some have suggested that the presence of the Lord is reflected in the elements. You say, what is that? And that sounds kind of strange to me. I don't know about that. Now, that's not as the Romanists or the Lutherans imagine, okay? The Roman Catholics believe that it becomes the physical body of Christ. Now, I heard a very smart guy in the Roman Catholic say, well, we know that the bread elements are still there, but when the priest says the words over there, the in between the elements, there's the elements of the Lord's body that appears there. So there's still bread. You still look at it. It still looks like bread, but we know in between the elements it's there. So, okay, well, that's stretching it a little bit. Luther had a different idea close to that, a little bit of difference there. But this idea is that the Lord is reflected in the elements like the sun affects the day. You go outside on a warm day, you feel the warmth of the sunshine. Now, is the sun here? No, it's not. It's however many millions of miles away, but we feel the effects of it. Someone suggested it's that way. It's nice to go outside on a warm, sunshiny day and bask in the sunshine 93 million miles away. By the way, it takes the light approximately 8 minutes and 20 seconds to get here. Did you know that from the sun to the earth? Josh knew that. I didn't know that. So 8 minutes and 20 seconds. So as some have said, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, there's a warm fellowship with Jesus. I don't know if that's necessarily wrong, but others have suggested that the Lord's Supper is just like a sermon, that each person has to personalize it. There are sometimes people in sermons that can get a lot out of something, and I remember in college when I knew, like I said this morning, I was smarter than I am now, and we had a Bible conference speaker come, and I had been learning how to preach, and this guy didn't do anything right. And I'm sitting there in my seat, looking at this. This guy, I can't believe this guy. He doesn't know how to preach. Well, he'd been in the ministry longer than I've been alive, probably. And I was shocked at the end of the message. People flooded the aisles. The Lord spoke to their hearts. I said, wow, the Lord used that. And it was a rebuke to me, thinking, wow, who am I to think that? So now I could sit in the sermon and say, that wasn't that great. Someone else beside me could say, that was fantastic. And it could be around like that. So we have to understand that as you personalize this, it can bless you as you understand and you fellowship with the Lord in the personal way here as we partake of this. It's what you make out of it. You can go through the motions and not be impressed, or you can use it as a time to grow closer to your Savior. It's a special time. We're following the Savior's instructions this evening. One preacher said that the only thing he knows he gets right when he preaches is when he reads the Word of God. And that's when we step outside of Scripture and try to explain it, we could be wrong. But tonight, we are following the instructions of our Savior. And what a joy that is. As I said earlier, all around the globe, wherever Christianity is preached and taught, there are believers celebrating the Lord's Supper. Different cultures, different climates, different languages. But this has been an institution passed down by our Savior, and we are following His instructions. We're doing what He told us to do. We're remembering what He did for us on the cross, remembering what He is to us in His church, and remembering that we as fellow believers are one body. What a joy to partake of the Lord's Supper. Let's examine ourselves to see if there's any unconfessed sin in our life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this opportunity tonight. We thank You as we partake of this. We're obeying Your commands. Lord, we are overwhelmed by the sacrifice of Your Son on the cross for us. We're overwhelmed that Jesus took the weight of the world's sin upon Him. He suffered God the Father's wrath on Him, something that we will never have to do because He took our place. Lord, we thank You for this opportunity. We pray that You bless us tonight. And then as we acknowledge You are here in our presence, Lord, You are here every time we assemble. But tonight as we think about what You've done for us, Lord, we love You. And we thank You for the grace You bestow in our life. In Your name we pray. Amen.